How are we doing today?
Great.
Awesome. Well, my name is Ben Dew, and I have the honor of giving the word today. And if you didn't know, I just found out 10 minutes ago that today is Pentecost Sunday. Wow, isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
So, if you know what that is, Pentecost means 50 in Hebrew, but that was the day where Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit upon us that we could have power to be his witnesses to the world. So, I want to invite you this morning to give me a little feedback when I'm preaching, okay? If you don't know, Every Nation, we are a Spirit-filled church. So, if you like what I'm saying, give me some feedback. If you don't like what I'm saying, keep it to yourself, okay? There we go. Those are the ground rules, and we'll go from there. All right. Well, this morning, we are in our Purple Book series, and the Purple Book is a foundations book. Now, every good athlete or singer, performer, entertainer knows that we must master the fundamentals. Before we go on, if I was playing basketball and all I did was go out and shoot threes and try to dunk every day and I never dribbled or passed or even learned the rules of the game, I wouldn't be a very good basketball player. So we have to learn the fundamentals. So this year, we are building foundationally on the Word of God. And this chapter is specifically on the authority, the power of the Word of God. And God has given us His Word in the Bible. And so even today, as I preach, I encourage you, grab a Bible in the seat back in front of you. Get your phone out. Get your Bible app on there. If not, download it real quick. You know, send one more Snapchat, say, you know, in church. Put one post, hashtag blessed, you know, on Instagram real quick, and then let's dial in. But get your phone out, get your Bible out, and we're gonna follow along, and we're going to get in the Word today. So this chapter is on obedience. Obedience. And it's been hilarious this whole year. The Lord's been bringing me out of my preaching shell and preaching on subjects that aren't necessarily my favorite. Okay, so if you know me, I'm all about the love of God, the ooey-gooey relationship, and that love just causes us to do everything and live perfectly. Yeah. But there is a real pragmatic side where once I'm loved, once I'm forgiven, mm-hmm. once I'm saved, once I read the Bible, I have to do the Bible, right? Okay, get on the feedback. Let's keep this up. I like this. I have to do the Word. So we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to talk about not just knowing the Bible, but doing the Bible, applying the Bible, all right? So if you haven't noticed, in this church, we, our pastoral staff, we like to work out. Pastor Ron, Body by Ronnie, you know, that's kind of our motto. We have the most jacked pastor in the whole city, maybe the state. But if you work out, a lot of us know that we need to work out. Like I need to get my heart rate going. I need to use my muscles. I need to be active. But if we actually applied it and did it, we would be miles ahead of the game. So a lot of us know we need to work out, but very few of us, only really Pastor Ron, actually works out every day.
Amen.
Okay? So we have to be able to apply the Bible just like we apply knowledge. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you today. Lord, we don't want to just hear a sermon.
Yes.
We want to be transformed.
Yes.
Lord, we want to be motivated, encouraged, inspired, not just to read your word, but do your word.
Yes.
Lord, we don't want to be a people that just talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. Lord, we humbly come before you. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Encourage us today. Amen.
Amen.
So, when I was growing up, my mom and dad had this mantra, this motto, and I think it kind of encapsulated our whole disciplinary upbringing. And here it is. You ready? Disobedience mm-hmm. equals pain. When you disobey, you get pain. You get the rod. You get spanked. You get whooped. And the older I get, the more I look back, I really think that that motto was really just for me. I mean, my three sisters were great. I mean, maybe Abby got spanked twice, Rachel maybe half a time. And I got spanked probably four times a day some days. you know? And so that was, I think it was my motto. It was like, girls, just love the Lord. Ben, disobedience equals pain. And like any boy, I kind of grew up like, okay, Dad, we'll see about that. We'll see if disobedience equals pain. And it did. It equaled pain every time. And so if I could give a subtitle to this sermon, it would be obedience, colon, disobedience equals pain. Yeah. All right? And I'm going to prove it to you. Another great quote, which I love, was delayed or partial obedience is disobedience. First time obedience is obedience. Complete obedience is obedience. And when we have a relationship with Jesus, and if you're here, you may not have one of those yet, and we'll talk about that a little bit too, but once you have a relationship with Jesus, it's not just a marriage relationship or a father relationship. He is actually our Lord and Savior, and he's the King of Kings, and he created all this, and he's Almighty God, and he expects us to obey. God's love language is obedience. So, the first scripture we're going to look at is James 1, and this is verses 21 through 25. Now, James was the actual physical brother of Jesus. This is not James, the original apostle. He was killed by Herod. This is James, the brother. But he after Jesus was crucified and came back and then went up to heaven, James was fully convinced that his brother was actually God in flesh, and he became one of the number one apostles in the whole entire world and actually led the church in Jerusalem. This is what he said. He said in verse 21, therefore, get rid of all, everybody say all, moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. That's why we read the Bible, is because we want the word planted in us. Yes. That's why we go to church. Right now, hopefully, the word is getting planted in you, which can save you. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. This is one of the biggest problems in the church today, in our culture, in our communities, is the deception, where we are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, and a spirit of deception can come upon us. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I pray right now that you would lift off any spirit of deception in this room. Lord, that if we have been hearers of the word, I know I have, and not doers of the word, Father, I pray that you would lift off the spirit of deception. Let me get convicted. Let us get convicted. Let us change in the name of Jesus. And the crazy thing about when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it, or does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face or her face in a mirror, and after looking at themselves goes away and immediately forgets what they look like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Very important. So James says, it's not enough to hear the word. It's not enough to even be close to the word, be close to Christian people. We have to do and apply the word. And he says, if you just hear the word, you're like someone who looks in a mirror, but as soon as they walk away from the mirror, they totally forget who they are. I submit to you today that that's most Christians walking around today. They're all fired up on church on Sunday, but when the temptations of Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday night, Saturday night come around, they forget who they are, and they slip and dip back into the sin and the distractions that so easily bog them down and hold them down. And this has been my problem for most of my life until I got this revelation that I must do the word. I must do the word. And before, when I was growing up, I knew the word, but as soon as I got away from people who did the word and I was by myself, I forgot who I was. Amen. The problem with a lot of Christians is we forget who God is, and we forget who we are. Yeah. If you know who you are, you're not going to slip into some sins. right? If you're in college, and let's be honest, fornication, lust, all that stuff is huge in college. If you remember who you are, that God saved you, that he made you in his image, you're not gonna devalue yourself or devalue someone else. You're not going to do it. You're going to stand firm and say, I know who I am. I have value. I was bought with a price. I have worth, not by me because I say so, because God says so. I'm going to apply this principle and I'm going to walk free from sin. Yeah, it can be done.
Amen.
It can be done.
Yes.
I've got a good quote for you from Francis Chan, and I don't agree with everything he says, but this was a great quote. It says, the enemy doesn't mind if you hear the word and even get convicted. The enemy doesn't mind if you join a Bible study, if you read your Bible. He actually likes that. As long as you do not act upon the word and do it. So it's okay. It's great. If you come here, you can say amen. You can give money and tithes and offerings. You can serve. You can read your Bible every single day. The devil's cool with that. But as soon as you start applying your word, that's when he has a problem. Because that's where the power is. The battlefield today, ladies and gentlemen, is not in hearing, but doing. And that's why we have to read our Bibles, because we need to know what to do. We have to develop a relationship with Jesus, because we have to know what to do. I could read the Bible, this is all the single people, I could read the Bible back to front all day and night. It's not going to tell me who I'm going to marry. It's not. Okay? Don't quit reading the Bible. But it's not going to tell you who you're supposed to marry. Only Jesus, the Holy Spirit, can lead you and guide you into that. Right? I didn't read Mary Ashley McDonald. The Holy Spirit told me that, and I obeyed. And I'm blessed.
Amen.
Got another quote. Eric Little. This is the great Scottish Olympian and missionary to China, and he was martyred in a Japanese internment camp in China. He said, obedience to God's will is the secret of spiritual knowledge and insight.
Yes, yes.
Do you think church is stale sometimes? And you're like, I've heard that before. And, you know, I've heard that message. I've heard the scripture, whatever. If that's you, it's because this. It is not willingness to know, but willingness to do.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's what brings certainty. Mm-hmm. Come on, Will. Say something, Will.
Yeah.
Just move your hands. It's willingness to not just to know, but to do. And obedience, it's so relational because it's not just follow these rules. It's having a heart to God to say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I want to do. My heart wants to please you, right? I remember when I was growing up, I had to do chores. Who had to do chores here growing up? Anybody? Yeah. Chores? My least favorite chore was picking weeds out of the garden. Least favorite. Because they'd be back in like 3 days. So I hated picking weeds. And Dad would say, okay, Ben, today's the day. We're picking weeds today. So I'd be picking weeds, and I would be doing the action, but how many know my heart was so far away?
Yes.
So far away. I was anywhere but there. And so God doesn't just want our external robotic obedience, right? God, come on now. God wants our heart obedience. Our heart obedience. Come on now. Mm-hmm. All right, you're going to need your Bibles for this one. We're going to be heavy in the scripture this morning.
Good.
We're going to be so heavy, I even brought my Bible up here.
Amen.
Actually, I think this may be the first time I've preached with the physical Bible, and it feels pretty good. Here we go. So get your Bibles, your phones out. 1 Samuel 15. And let's set the stage. This is really about two main characters. There's Saul, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And he was God's anointed king. And up to this point, he had lived a very disobedient life. He had been anointed king. He started off strong, but he quickly stopped obeying God. And God was going to give him one more chance in verse 15. And he was a leader, so it was judgment on leaders is much harsher sometimes. But he was given one more chance. And then we have Samuel. Samuel was the prophet of the nation. Back in those days, you had a king, which was the physical headship. Then you had a prophet, who was the spiritual headship. And the king was actually accountable to the prophet. Okay? And so here we go. Starting in verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Okay, so you're saying, listen, before I was the one who poured the oil on your head. I was the one that the Lord sent to make you king of Israel. But God's got a new message. Everyone say a new message. Okay, God's got a new message for us as a church today. Heed the voice of the Lord. Heed the voice of the Lord. Verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Kill both man, woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." Now we can assume that the Lord was very serious about this when he told this to Samuel to tell Saul. And if you look at this, this is one of the verses where the Bible gets kind of criticized by people who don't know God. But if you look at Amalek and the Amalekites were his descendants, the Amalekites they were in a constant state of war, not just against the people of God, but they were against God themselves. And do you know what they would actually do? The Amalekites wouldn't fight pitched battles. So back in the day, you would have the men of war from one nation and the men of war from another nation, and they would line up, they'd pray to their gods, and they would fight. It'd be like a war of the gods, and they would fight. The Amalekites would pretend to assemble for war, and they'd draw their other nations out, and they would send people around the back, and they would go to the villages and the towns and the cities, and guess what they would do? They would kill every man, every woman, every child, every nursing infant, every donkey, every lamb, every oxen. And they had done this for generation after generation after generation. And the Lord always gives people groups time to repent. Every single time. They were so close to the people of Israel. They were neighbors. They had probably heard the law. They had heard about this great Yahweh. They had heard that they could join this too. But they said, no, instead of joining, we are going to fight against the people of God. What else is terrible is they worshiped one of their gods was Molech. And Molech, they would give living sacrifices of their babies, their children. They were so demon-possessed and under the influence of the demonic, they would give their babies and burn them with fire to the god Molech for fertility. AKA, I'm going to give up my children so I could have more sex. Kind of sounds like Planned Parenthood sometimes to me. I'm going to give up my children so I can do what I want to do. Okay, that's not every case. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Do not hear what I'm not saying. But I'm saying the same spiritual thing that would cause someone who's just been reckless with their body to destroy a human life, that's the same spirit. So these people, the Amalekites, were not good people. And so the Lord said, listen, enough's enough. The things they have done to Israel, the things they have done to others, I am going to give them what they deserve. Okay. So verse 4. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go and depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. But he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So Saul, he starts off good. He gathers all the soldiers. He goes down. He did something that's extremely difficult. He wages war. He does it, and he wins. And he almost does complete obedience, except he keeps King Agag alive. Now, King Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and back in the day, one of their cultural practices was when one king would conquer another king, he would keep that king alive as a trophy. It was a cultural practice. And what they would do several times is they would cut off their thumbs, cut off their big toes, cut off their tongue. They'd put a massive razor-sharp ring through their nose, and they would lead them around like a dog. and they would be under their table and they would eat scraps. But this was a very much, I'm dominant over you. My people, my God, the way I am is dominant over you. And so Saul did this. He did the cultural practice of the day. How many times have we been tempted to elevate our culture, our preference, our comfort over the thing that God has called us to do? Everyone in here has a mission from God. Everyone in here. And you're going to be tempted to do partial obedience. And you're going to be tempted to elevate, oh, this is the way we've always done things. This is the way that I feel comfortable doing it, instead of doing exactly what God's called you to do.
Yes.
Right? Well, everyone in my family has sex before marriage. You got to, you know, try before you buy. What has the Lord called you to do? Well, everyone in my family, you know, we go every Friday night and we get kind of tipsy and kind of get, you know, have a good time. That's just what we do. But what has the Lord told you? What has He told you? Has He told you not to drink? Right? What has the Lord called you to do? Right? Are you fully doing what God has called you to do? So he kept King Agag in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And get this, this is huge. The best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, they were unwilling to utterly destroy. You see, they had an unwillingness to obey the things of God. And we have to be very careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't have an unwillingness in our heart to obey the things of God. But, this is crazy, everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Okay, so this is it. They're obeying God, but anything that added value to their life, they kept. All right? They kept everything that they liked. Okay? If sometimes the Lord calls you not just to give up worthless things, but good things. Right? Sometimes the Lord doesn't say, hey, you know, I want you to stop, you know, smoking cigarettes, you know, but I want you to give up that boat because you're being distracted by that boat. You know, sometimes the stuff that we give up is valuable to us. Hey, I don't want you to go watch every FSU home game this season. I want you to spend time with your family at home. Hey, I don't want you to watch news in the morning or listen to your favorite Joe Rogan podcast or whatever podcast. I want you to get in your word. Yeah. Sometimes we have to give up valuable things.
Yeah.
Does this make sense?
Yeah.
So they were just like us. Oh, this is value to me. I'm going to keep it. It doesn't have value. I'm going to get rid of it. It's really easy to obey when it doesn't have value to you,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Like, you know, if the Lord said, Ben, I've called you to stop hard drugs. Mm-hmm. Done, Lord. Check and check. No problem. But if God said, hey, I want you to give up video games, or I want you to give up working out, oof, or I want you to give up, you know, something like that. I want you to give up watching TV for a month or a year. See, that has value to me. I like that. That'd be hard to give up, right? But that's what the people did. Verse 10. Now, while Saul was doing this, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet saying, I greatly regret I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So while Saul was on the outside pretty much 99% doing what God called him to do, the word of the Lord went to Samuel and said, I regret making Saul king. Now this is puzzling and terrifying for us, perplexing. It's a conundrum because the Lord is sovereign. So the Lord's the one who appointed Saul, right? But now he says, I regret making Saul king. And this is very important. Sometimes the Lord will give you something. He will promote you. He will put you in a position. But if you do not obey, the Lord can actually regret giving you that very thing.
Very good. Excellent.
The Lord can give you a job. The Lord can give you a marriage. The Lord can give you children. But I've seen some parents who I'm sure the Lord said, God, I regret giving those children to that parent. I regret giving that job to that person. I regret making that person a state senator. I regret giving that person that promotion. So there is an element of disobedience that hurts the heart of God. God knows, God knew Saul was going to do it, but it still hurt him. And Samuel said, cried all night long. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, or he's walked, paraded around it, and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. So this is what happened. Saul was so deceived, he thought he had won this great victory for the Lord. He thought he was in obedience, so much so that he built this big monument and had this celebration. Say, look what the Lord, aka look what I've done, defeating the Amalekites. Yeah. But he was so deceived, he celebrated. How many people in here, and I'm tempted to do this too, but sometimes we get so deceived that we think we're obeying, but we're not obeying, and we'll even praise God for our disobedience. Yeah. Right? Like, the Lord told me my Bible, I didn't, but on the way to work, my favorite song came on, or something like that, right? But Saul was so deceived, a spirit of deception had come over him. 13, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Saul went right up to Samuel and said, hey, I did it, I've done it. I know, I've walked into church like this. I've had a good week. I've done great. It's tithe week. I went to prayer meeting this week. I read my Bible 5 days in a row. It's going great. But Samuel said this, what then is the beating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He said, listen, you confess victory, but the evidence suggests otherwise. You say you're following God. You say you're being obedient. Well, why do you have this sin in your life that keeps cycling and popping its head up? Amen. He says the evidence in your life shows that you're not really truly being obedient to God. And there's so many people that will celebrate partial obedience, partial victory. And God says, I've called you to walk in full obedience, full victory. 100%. There's so many guys I talk to who are 99% beaten lust. That 1% remains though. That they've 99% given up comfort and pride. They've 99% or 98%, but that 1%, there's evidence in their life. It's popping up. It's popping up. We can't just talk about it. We got to be about it. Yes. And Saul said, this is crazy. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites for the people, Lord, these people, these crazy people who you've given me, spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. But, here we go, full circle. They want to sacrifice them to the Lord. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. So Saul says, listen, that's not my fault. That's the people's fault, right? Lord, that's the family you gave me. Right. I'm going to blame the kids, right? Yes. I parented them great. My kids are just wild, right? I'm a good manager. My employees are just bad, right? Like, I'm a great pastor. My church is just terrible. That's what Saul was saying. He said, those people, you know, I try to do the right thing, but they're going crazy, right? But it's okay because we're going to dedicate it to the Lord in the end. All right. And there's so many times that we can justify sin in our life by saying, I'm going to give this to the Lord. Wow. Like in a relationship saying, you know, I know that relationship wasn't of God, but I'm glad I went through it because I wouldn't be who I am today without it. Right? You're justifying. You're saying, I'm going to give it to the Lord now that I've been scarred and hurt and cut up and disobeyed, but I'm going to give the results to the Lord. Right? How many times have we done that? I know I have. Yep. But he says, the people have done it, but they're going to give it to you in the end, right? That promotion, you know, they're not going to tithe. They're not going to give 10%, but, you know, through Christmas, they'll write a nice check, you know, or they're not going to tithe, but they'll tip the Lord, mm-hmm. right? They're not going to go and make disciples like you've called them to, but they may show up to prayer meeting, right? Or they'll go to church until it's summertime, and then they'll go on vacation every weekend, you know? Vacation's great. I'm not knocking vacation. I'm going on vacation here in a little bit. I hope you know what I'm trying to say.
Yes.
Verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet." Now he said this to the king. This king could have him killed right there. He said, "Shut up." He said, "Stop making excuses." He said, "There are no bad teams. There are bad leaders." That's a principle of management. There's no bad teams. There's only bad leaders. You know that there are no bad children. There are only bad parents. Do you know that there's no bad churches? There's only bad pastors. That's crazy. We're so quick to blame the kids or blame the people that work for us or blame our staff or blame this person or blame that person, but there's no bad teams. There's bad leaders. And so what Samuel was saying was, Saul, don't you realize when you spared Agag, you set a precedent of disobedience that all the people picked up on and followed. If people in your life that you have been given responsibility for are disobedient, guess who's probably been just a little bit disobedient? There's times where you see different families and you see the kids are just disobedient. They're all over the place. They're not serving God. They don't love God. They don't fear God. You got to look at the parents and say, where were you disobedient that your kids are now being disobedient? And now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is a time where a kid grows up and they become an adult and they have to decide and they can be disobedient regardless of their upbringing. Okay? So there's a balance here. But the point is this, there are no bad teams, there's only bad leaders. So Samuel said, Saul, it's not their fault, it's your fault. In fact, I didn't even give the word to them, I gave the word to you. So I'm here for you.
Yes.
He said, be quiet, shut up. And I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Saul said, speak on. 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, or humble, when you did not, or were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? He said, when you were humble and obedient, didn't I elevate you? But now you're elevating yourself. 18, now the Lord sent you on a mission. Everybody say mission.
Mission.
Everyone say, I have a mission.
I have a mission.
The Lord has given you a mission today.
Yes.
The Lord has given you a mission.
Yes.
He said, he sent you on a mission. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. He said, I gave you a clear mission with no buts, no ands, not because your culture is different, not because other people do it different, but I have told you to be obedient. I gave you a clear mission. 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Now, I'm pleading with you today that hopefully we all obey the word of the Lord through the Bible, but there's another voice of the Lord that's a personal voice for you. We have to obey that too.
Mm-hmm.
Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He was so deceived because he'd been so used to hearing the word but not doing the word or doing it his way on his timing that he thought he was in obedience. He really thought he was in obedience. He really didn't. It took Samuel to confront him. And that's why discipleship is so important. That's why you can't just come on Sunday and hear a word for everybody. You have to sit down with a mentor and they have to tell you a word for you so you can change.
Yeah.
That's why church must go out of these four walls.
Yeah.
We must have people in our life. We must have people that we can be unnarrated to. I have men in my life who know who the real Bendu is.
Yeah.
I don't have to put up a front. They know who I am. And they can speak into my life and say, that's sin, or that's not good, or you need to think about that.
Yes.
We need that. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 21. But the people, he's blaming others again, the children, those youths, but that youth group, the college kids,
yes.
But the people took the plunder.
Yes.
Generation Z, Generation X. Come on, boomers. Who showed us how to do it? But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice to the Lord your God to Gilgal. This is scary right here. Verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice.
Yes. Yes.
It is better to obey than to sacrifice. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And there's so many people in churches all across the world, and definitely outside of churches, but we sacrifice to the Lord, but we don't obey. God, I'll give you my Sunday mornings, but I'm not going to do the destiny and the call of God you have on my life. Right? I may go to a small group, but I'm not going to talk to my coworker and lead them through the one-to-one.
Right?
You know, I'm going to give up most of my sin that's easy, but I'm not going to give up that one sin that I really like, or I'm not going to confess that because that's embarrassing, and I don't want people to think badly of me. Right? Or I'm not going to go to the church you've called me to that's on mission to reach the lost. I'm going to go to the church that I grew up in, that's my preferences, that's my comfort zone. And God's saying, I have a church for you. That was the church for your mom and dad. There may be a different church for you. We believe that God puts people in churches. But obedience is what God wants, not sacrifice. And it goes on. This is crazy. It says, and to heed or obey rather than the fat of rams. He says, do you think God really cares about your stupid little thing you did, your little sacrifice? Do you think he really cares about burning some sheep and oxen? Like, do you think God really cares that you gave $20 in tithes and offerings? Do you think he really cares that you helped the old lady across the street? Do you think he really cares about the sacrifice you made? No, that's you. That's on you. He cares about obedience in relationship. When God has called you and he's given you a mission and you've heard his voice, the only thing he really cares about is obedience. 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 And we cannot know what we're supposed to do if we don't read the Bible and start applying it. Start applying it.
Yes.
Start applying it.
Yes.
This is scary right here, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A better way to say that is rebellion is witchcraft. That's like saying a bull is strong like a gorilla. It's saying disobedience, rebellion is witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is when you are under demonic influence or demonic control. Let me illustrate this real quick. When Jesus or God says, hey, I want you to do this, and you say, nope, I'm going to do anything else, you immediately come under demonic influence and control. Disobedience is witchcraft. You know, when I used to think of, you know, like witches and stuff, I would think of like covens and, you know, like warts on the face, like a big cauldron of like soup or something, you know, and like, witches, you know. Or, you know, because there is, you know, there is witchcraft out there and Satanism and the occult and all that. But Samuel breaks it down. He says, listen, disobedience is witchcraft. And did you know, I read about this in a book, but before you join a coven or join an occult group, one of the first initiation things you have to do is you have to go break the law and commit some heinous sins. So you have to commit some heinous sexual sins. You have to steal. You have to lie. You have to rob. You have to go dishonor your parents. You basically have to break all these rules. Why? Because the more disobedience that you have, the more demonic power you possess. That's wild. And so that should shock us. This should really bring this home to us here today. Hopefully the spirit of deception has lifted off of me and lifted off of us. We can say, wow. When the Lord says, read the Bible, and I get on Instagram, it's not just, oh, I'm being weak, I'm having a bad day. No, it's witchcraft. Mm-hmm. It's not good at all. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He says stubbornness, when God tells you to do one thing, and you, nope, I'm going to do my way, and you stick with it, and you don't do what he wants, it's the same thing as worshiping other gods. He was saying it's the same thing as worshiping Molech and giving your kids to Molech.
Yes.
Stubbornness, not doing what God has called you to do when God has called you to do it. Partial, or delayed obedience equals disobedience.
Yes.
It's witchcraft. It's iniquity. It's idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from becoming king. So Saul had been given so many opportunities up to this point, but this was the last straw. God said, I spoke clearly to you. I didn't even trust to speak to you, so I sent Samuel to speak to you. You know, David was crazy. David, the next king, David could hear from God from himself. Mm-hmm. Saul couldn't. And God cared about Saul so much that he said, I'm going to send Samuel to lay it out for you super clearly so you will just do what I tell you to do. And Saul said, I'm not going to do it. And he was under witchcraft. He was deceived. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. So now he's all sorry. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.
Yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, we don't just have the voice of God in our culture. We have the voice of the people, your friends, your family, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, those emails that you can never reply enough to from work. We have so many voices telling us to do something and be something, but we have to filter that out and say, I'm not going to obey that. That's witchcraft. I'm going to obey the voice of God. 25 says, now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. This was the last straw. And I think most parents would know this, but you probably love your kids. I know my parents love my kids, but I know that there is a last straw moment with my dad and my mom.
Man.
I know that it would take a lot. It would take a lot. It would take years and years, but there's a moment where they would say, you know what?
Yes.
You have rejected being my son. I reject being your father. Not because they don't love me, because I've rejected them. This was that moment. This is that moment. Verse 27, and Samuel turned toward to go away, but Saul, he reached out, seized the edge of Samuel's robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and it has been given to your neighbor of yours who is better than you. Better than you. There is a moment, ladies and gentlemen, when we are saved, when we know the word of God, when he's given us a promotion, when he's given us a marriage, when he's given us a family, when he's given us relationships, when he's given us a church, and he will speak to us. And we have God's voice, and we have the voice of everyone else, the people's voice. And there'll be a moment we need to obey, that we must obey. And God is gracious. He is so amazing that the story of the gospel is that even when we disobeyed, Jesus died for us. So there's so much grace. This is not just a doom, gloom, fear. But there is a point that if we do not take the voice of God, the word of God seriously, and not just hear it, but apply it, we will be deceived and we will fall into witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
And that should scare us. That should scare us. It scares me. It scares me. And let's just get back real relational here. When we disobey God, we break relationship. And I don't have time to go into it today, but all of the scriptures in the Bible about blessing have to do with obedience.
Yeah.
It says, if you will just trust me as God, like Pastor Ron said, let God be God and just do what you know to do. God doesn't make our destiny or what he has for us a secret. He wants you to know what you're supposed to do, right? Like Jimmy, God has a plan for your life and he wants you to know it.
Yeah.
And he's going to reveal that as you're obedient to him, right? God has plans for your life that he wants you to know. It's not some confusing, like, what am I supposed to do? And maybe I'm supposed to do this and that. No, God has a clear message. God has a clear message and a clear journey for us to be on. And if we obey, he'll begin to speak to us even more clearly.
Very good.
And if anyone here is like, Ben, that sounds great, but I don't think I've ever heard the voice of God. And part of the reason you've never heard the voice of God, because even if you did, you wouldn't obey it. So the first step is to say, God, forgive me for disobeying. I will obey whenever you speak to me.
Yes.
I remember one day I was in the shower and I was just praying and I heard the voice of the Lord say, I want you to get off social media. I said, I don't know. I don't want to get off social media. Like, I don't know. It's like it's my week off. Like, That's kind of fun. I like to do it. You know, I stay connected. I started rationalizing, listening to all the voices of the people. And then it hit me. Revelation, boof, hit me in the shower. Hit me. If the God of the universe takes the time to speak to me, my natural response should just be to obey. Like, think about this. If God speaks to you, takes the time, Jared, Devon, anyone, to speak to you, you should just obey. Like, I'm not going to debate with God. I'm just going to obey. And when you have that heart to obey, you start hearing the voice of God all the time. And when I say voice of God, it's not like an audible, like, Ben, get off Facebook. No. Right? It's a thought. It's a divine thought. And we've all had these. We've all had a thought cross our mind and say, wow, that's God. That's not me. It's God. So when we have a heart, say, God, whatever you tell me to do, I will obey. God starts speaking to you. You know, when I was, I think I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 6 years old, but I really did not obey at all. Little Benny was the Lord of his life. Just running around doing what he wanted to do. When I was hungry, I ate, you know. But when I was turned 25 and I got done with college and the Lord was really pulling me away from my sin and away from my disobedience and away from my witchcraft. If you've ever had prayer, inner healing and deliverance, you know that these spirits are real and they get in us. Yep. But I had all these things holding me back, but there was a moment where the Lord really, in his mercy, broke me. And I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do. And something switched. And then I heard the voice of the Lord so clear. And it wasn't bad things. It wasn't condemnation. It was all encouragement. He said, Ben, if you're going to obey me, then guess what? You're one of my sons, one of my soldiers, and I have amazing things that I want to say about you. Let me define you, because guess what? You're 100% holy and perfect and righteous in my love. He said, there's nothing that you've ever done that I cannot forgive, and I've already forgiven you. And even when you mess up in the future, I've already forgiven you because you're going to obey me. And guess what? Now that you're in my relationship with me and you're speaking my love language, which is obedience, there's supernatural insurance for your life. Even when things go wrong, here it comes. It's coming back. God's going to restore. And so it brings a confidence, because obedience is not just what we do. It is our identity. Christians draw their identity from obedience. So this Christian walk, being a Christian, is not going to make any sense if you don't obey. Right. It's like being a soldier, but not having any orders, not knowing who the enemy is, and no one telling you what to do. You're just walking around with your M16, just like, okay, what do we do? I guess I'll shoot at that thing. You know, I don't know where I'm going to get my rations from. I don't know who the enemy is. I don't know where I'm going to camp. I don't know what I'm going to do. But when you obey, you get orders. You know what to do. You know who the enemy is. He brings brothers and sisters around you in a platoon, in a squad. He brings spiritual authority, mentors in your life. And now you're living on mission, called, and you feel fulfilled. And then you actually win. Uh-huh. Good. Yeah. Obedience is our identity. Good. Obedience is not just something that Christians do to get to heaven. Yeah. No, it's our identity. So Saul said, I don't want your identity, God. I want my own identity, which is witchcraft. He was defining himself, controlling the circumstances around him, which is control. That's witchcraft. Instead of saying, God, you're in control. My identity is in you. I obey, not because it's what I do, it's because it's who I am. You've called me to obey. Is that good?
Yeah.
All right. Excuse me. All right. Luke 4, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? Why do you call me Jesus? Why do you call me best friend, Savior, but you don't do what I say? Why do you call me Father, but don't act like a son or daughter? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? As for anyone who comes to me and hears my words, hears them, that's one, and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, that you have analogies. I love analogies. Verse 48. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built.
Yes.
I've been called that before, well built. Just kidding. Verse 49. When I was 3:15. Verse 49. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, I love he says practice. He doesn't say do it one time. He says put it into practice. We're talking about practice.
Talking about practice?
Who puts them into practice, who builds their life around obeying me. Is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The exact moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. All right, so we've talked about kind of disobedience equals pain.
Yes.
I hope we can see that in the Bible. If you look in the Bible, that's a very clear message. Now, right as we close, I want to talk about once we do obey, because honestly, only about 20% of the battle is the obedience, the first obedience. 80% is once you obey, right? Once I'm in the army, once I have my directions, there is a real enemy I'm supposed to fight, okay? And you're just going to get beat up until you get your orders and do what you're supposed to do. So I got 4 points for you. First one, obedience normally, really always, triggers opposition. No one is going to pat you on the back for obeying God, besides in the church. That's why I love the church. No one is going to applaud you for not going out and doing what you want to do. No one's going to applaud you for tithing, like Terry said. And if you talk to a financial advisor, that's so stupid. Like, why would you give 10% of your money away? Why would you do that? It's stupid. It always triggers opposition. Your buddies, dude, come on, just come have a couple beers with us. Just come drink with us. Right? Or dude, listen, you know, you can be pure, but you know what? You can fool around. You can do that. And you know, you're married and all that's good, but you know, you can still look at women. You're just looking, you're not touching, right? Obedience always triggers opposition. There's very few people who are gonna be like, great job, Ben, you're living holy and you're on God's plan. No, it almost always triggers opposition. Number two, obedience often releases God's miracles. If you can't hear the voice of God, if you don't know the Holy Spirit from Joe, it may be because you're not living obedient to the will, the word, the purpose, and the power of God. Mm-hmm. Because when we obey, when we're a soldier, he gives us the equipment, okay? The Lord's not going to just pour out his Holy Spirit so you can sit and watch TV at home. The Lord's going to pour out his Holy Spirit and giftings and fruit and power and miracles when you say, God, I'm fighting for you, I'm obeying you, and I will go do whatever you tell me to do. Obedience often releases God's miracles. Number three, obedience is our responsibility. And the second part is the outcome is the Lord's.
Right. Yeah.
So I don't obey just because I think it's going to turn out in my favor, okay? It's not like, oh, you know what? I'm going to have kids and raise them because I know they're going to be perfect. No, the outcome really is the Lord's, but I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to raise my kids the way God has called me to raise them. Or I'm going to live my married life the way God has told me to do it. And I'm going to live my life. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to read my word. Not because I, you know, think I'm going to be a millionaire, a billionaire, fly a private jet. No, because I know that when I do what I'm supposed to do, the Lord will take care of the outcome.
Yes.
And this takes a tremendous deal of faith. To get off your own throne of your life and put Jesus on there and say, I will follow you no matter what happens.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience is our responsibility. It's our identity. Number four, obedience brings unlimited blessing.
Right. Yes.
Every time I say that, hear this, I think of, you know, the emperor from Star Wars. Unlimited power. But unlimited blessing. Unlimited. There is no limit. And you can look in Deuteronomy, you can look all through the Old Testament, you can look through Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament, but the promises are for those who obey, who find their obedience in God,
yes,
and find their identity in God. There's unlimited blessing when you, unlimited, obedience. No, there's unlimited blessing in obedience to God. When you obey, you get that heavenly insurance. You get the heavenly instruction. You get bubble wrapped in his presence. And even when it looks bad on the outside, you're having a fiesta on the inside, right? So much so that the early Christians in Rome, when they were fed to the lions, they were smiling and singing. And their captors are like, what is wrong with these people? But they were obedient even to death. And our great example is Jesus. It says he was God in person, the very substance, very nature of God. He was God. But instead, he was obedient even to death on a cross. And because he was obedient, unlimited blessing. It says every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Because he was obedient. Jesus set the tone that we're supposed to be obedient. So we follow that. We find our identity in obedience. Come on. Yes. That's good.
Yes.
So what is stopping you from full, 100% radical obedience today? Is it your family? Is it your past? Is it a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God? Is it your society? Is it your neighbors? Is it your community? Is it your culture? What's holding you back from full obedience to God? Because the Lord does not want to rip the kingdom from you like he did with Saul. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. His plan was to bless us. His plan is to bless us. But the way we receive his blessing is by obedience. Is by obedience. Right? And so we can sit back here and think, man, God's so selfish. He wants us to obey him and he wants to call the shots. And why is God narcissistic? Like, why does God want to do that? Like, but no, it's actually the other way around. It's when we live our life and we don't want to serve God, we don't love God, we don't obey God, we're saying, God, I want nothing to do with you, but I want all the blessings. And God says, I have blessings for you, but here I'm handing them to you. You got to be close enough to grab them. And obedience brings us to God. Obedience is our response. Obedience is our identity. So this morning, we're going to pray. And this is not just for one or two people. This is for everyone. This is for everyone. I guarantee you, everyone here, everyone on staff, everyone walking on the street needs to hear this message that we have to obey God all day, all the time. So we're going to pray. We're going to have our prayer team come up. And if you need prayer, I challenge you, please come and make it right with the Lord today. Say, Lord, I want a heart that will obey you. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you were the ultimate God that loved us. And it says that you loved us so much that you came and were obedient and you died for our sins. And Lord, I thank you that because we were disobedient, you died for us. And Lord, you died for the disobedient. But Lord, now that we are saved, or if we're about to get saved or enter in a relationship with you, you have called us into the identity of obedience as a people. You've called us into the army that takes orders. And Lord, I pray right now that you would just convict people that need to be convicted, encourage people that need to be encouraged, and you would lift off and push away any spirit of deception that's trying to say, no, that's not you, and no, he's not speaking to you, and no, that doesn't apply to you. We curse that and we break that in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, go touch everyone's heart that needs to be touched. If that was you, if you say, you know what, I need to repent, I need to turn to God and I need to obey, I just want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sin of disobedience. I pray that you would forgive me for witchcraft, for walking under a demonic influence instead of your influence. And Lord, today I commit my life to follow you and be obedient to what you've called me to do. And Lord, I want to be obedient because that's awesome and you want to bless me, not because you want to hurt me. And you love me so much that you took my penalty. And Lord, I know that any disobedience I bring you, you can transform me into being someone who is obedient. But Lord, I'm taking that step and I want you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. With that, we will conclude our service, but I challenge you, please come up, get prayer. If you want to get involved, more, please come to our connection table in the back, and we'd love to connect with you. Have a great week. Have a great time. Have a great Pentecost Sunday, and we will see you next week, if not sooner. Have a great week.